count on that. Never let go. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Happy Sunday. Nice to be back together once again. We're saddened by the attack of the enemy once again, bringing sickness through the body, but we stand on the promise. We agree together according to his word, and we look forward to everyone being back together once again. I'd like to continue on with a thought we started, I believe it was last Sunday morning. We'd like to read from Genesis, the 16th chapter, and the first three verses. Genesis 16 and verses 1 through 3. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar, which means flight. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Wonder where she got that from. This is the Lord's doing, right? She would have had a child, but the Lord is not allowing her to. The Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be, it might be, maybe, possibly. If we cross our fingers and click our heels together and spin around three times. That it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Yes, sweetheart. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, been in the message 10 years now, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We like to title the thought once again, The Trials Before the Inheritance. The Trials Before the Inheritance. Or, as we said to the young people, the chores before your allowance. You know, we, mom and dad will say, you know, you need to do this and that and this, and that's how your allowance will fall under this week. And they don't tell you when you mow the lawn that maybe the blade will break or you'll hit a rock or maybe you'll run out of gas or maybe the lawnmower won't start or they don't tell you all those things. Maybe they don't even know all the things that are ahead. All they tell you is that do this and this and this and you get your allowance this week, right? But there's trials that you have to go through to get that allowance, right? Likewise, I know it's kind of a crude analogy because we're not earning anything here, but the faith of God is given to us and the Word of God is given to us, but we have to become possessors of that Word and we have to go through faith's trials in order for that Word to become flesh in our lives, right? It would be easy for us to just all stand around and say, I believe, I believe, I believe, and believe that we believe, and then raise our hand and God just beam us up and say, okay, that's all there is to it. But that isn't all there is to it, right? You know that you believe when you're beamed up. You know that you believed because it's been tested and proven and tried in your life. The trials before the inheritance. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together on this resurrection morning. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, all the blessings that come our way, Lord. We don't deserve anything. We're no better than anybody else. But Father, you have given us exceeding great and precious promises and we do hold on to them and we cherish them. And Lord, we long to see them fulfilled in our lives. So Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith, that you would take this word, Lord, that we're about to receive, and we know that part of this whole process, part of walking into our inheritance, is receiving the spiritual food in due season. We have to receive it, and there's a trial before that faith then becomes takes that word, and that word becomes manifested in our lives. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength, that you would restore us here this morning, Lord. Father, that we would, our confidence would be restored, our eyesight would be restored, that, Father, that our peace would be restored if it's something that's the enemy has robbed us of. And, Father, that you would receive all honor and glory in our midst and amongst those that are listening in and will listen in, Lord. And, Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we know the setting of the story here, as we started looking at last week, that Sarah, Abram's wife, that Sarah and Abraham were together to have a son. And Abraham was to be the father of not just one nation. He wasn't going to just have one son, but he was going to have many sons, and they were going to have sons, and he would be the father of many nations. But as we saw last time, every promise that God makes to his children comes with a trial. A battle must be fought, and a trial must be overcome in order to possess the promise. Is that right? And the proof that we truly believe that promise, or believe that that promise is true for us, is the battle that we fight to obtain it. And as we will see, when we doubt the promise, even slightly, we bring more battles our way as a result. Amen. And we all know that faith literally is substance. And so faith therefore materializes or becomes material before your eyes by the belief that's in your heart and by the confession that's in your mouth, by your words. But we also need to recognize that doubt also causes things to manifest in our lives when we believe it in our heart and confess it with our mouth, a slightly doubted promise. Having faith in a slightly doubted promise, confessing. You know, Satan can't create anything. Satan can't cause anything to happen. Satan doesn't have the power of the spoken word, but you do. And so if he can pervert that word just a little bit and get you to receive it, get you to meditate on it, and then get you to confess it, his doubted version, his perverted version of God's word will come to pass in your life. It's a principle. It's a law. Amen. So what doubt brings into being is not the promise that's for you from God's word, but it is the product of having faith in Satan's lie, Satan's perversion of God's word, if you will. So when we fight the battles of faith, we're fighting battles that require spiritual understanding so that we are properly armed for the battle. We need to know what it is that we're doing. We need to know how the battle goes, how what our weapons of warfare are, how strong they are. They need to be tested. They need to be demonstrated. We need understanding. You might say that our spiritual battles are conducted in a manner that is known as guerrilla warfare. In Spanish, a gorilla, it's not spelled G-R-O-R-I-L-L-A. It's not the gorilla that lives in Africa, but it's G-U-E-R-R-I-L-L-A, which is guerrilla. That's about as close as I can say it. And it refers to a member of an unofficial military group that make sudden, unexpected attacks on official army forces. The term can also describe the type of warfare that they engage in, known as guerrilla warfare. Guerrilla warfare is a form of irregular warfare in which a small group of combatants, such as armed civilians or irregulars, They use military tactics, including ambushes, sabotage, raids, petty warfare. Oh, I hope somebody's listening this morning. Petty warfare, hit-and-run tactics, and mobility to fight a larger and less mobile traditional military. So that is actually how our enemy conducts his battle. He doesn't come at you. He doesn't hit you head on. He doesn't hit you where in your strong points. Why would he? Why would a small band of combatants that are fighting against the big government, why would they march out there and, you know, and battle as the other group marches out and they're just outnumbered and outgunned? Why would they do that? Well, they wouldn't. Satan isn't going to hit you in your strong point. We wish he would, you know. And that's part of overcoming. When we overcome, then we realize, well, now I know how to overcome in that situation. And boy, I'm sure going to be ready when the enemy comes. And quite often he doesn't come that same way again. Sometimes he does. But quite often he doesn't, because he's suffered a defeat. And so he's looking for another avenue, another weakness. So guerrilla then is in this instance, it's Spanish for a small war. And in this type of warfare, the idea is to avoid doing battle with the main enemy force, but to use hit-and-run tactics and to try to wear down the enemy, right? Just nipping at your heels and maybe not doing a whole lot of harm, but just wearing you down, just wearing down your mind, wearing down your resources, wearing down your attention. And so they want to, the objective is to weaken the enemy's strength to the point that they're unable to fight the war any longer, and so they withdraw from the battlefield. So notice, the objective is not to totally defeat or destroy the enemy, but to weaken it to the point that it withdraws from the battle, right? And so those that wage a guerrilla-style war, they admit that they're facing a superior force, a force that cannot be defeated head-on using the same tactics as their enemy. So those fighting a guerrilla-style war, they will use any means available to attack the larger force, with the goal of weakening it and disheartening the enemy until it withdraws from the battle and goes home. Now, in this case, friends, we are the majority. We think the devil is the majority, him and his angels, but he's not. They're the minority. We're the big army. Amen? I hope somebody's listening this morning. He wants us to be convinced that we're, you know, we look at the numbers here on the earth and we look at, you know, we count how many are believers and how many aren't, and somehow we think that numbers the kingdom of heaven. But there are demon powers and there are angelic powers, and the demon powers are outnumbered. There's more on our side this morning than there is on the enemy's side. Amen. So Satan knows that he's fighting a war that's against a superior force. And he knows that he is already defeated, but he doesn't want you and I to know that. And he knows that the kingdom of heaven cannot be defeated in a regular battle where these two forces meet head on. So Satan's goal then is to weaken the forces of the kingdom of heaven until they lose heart and withdraw from the battle, believing that they're already defeated, when they haven't even engaged in battle many times. But that's not how this battle is going to end for a child of God. What our enemy's guerrilla style of fighting ultimately does is strengthen and train each and every member of the body in warfare so that we overcome our trials. And so that we will be ready for the great and last and final battle of Armageddon. Amen. We're getting our training now. Every tactic that the enemy's ever used, there's nothing new under the sun. right? And we learn from every trial. How many can say amen to that? I didn't say we long for every trial. I said we learn from every trial. So, you know, as an example, a young man sees a picture of a half-dressed girl while he's going by a store, or by a school, or by boys that are playing together. Now, he couldn't help seeing that picture, and he hadn't gone out with the intention of finding a picture like that while he was in his everyday line of duty, doing everyday routines in life. He's not going into the dark neighborhoods, and he's not, actively looking for this kind of thing. And since he's a warm-blooded male, I hope everybody's listening, the hormones in his body cause a reaction to take place as a result of seeing that picture. Now, if you say this morning, well, that never happens to me, well, you're not a red-blooded male, right? You say, but I've been born again of the Spirit, so that doesn't happen to me. Well, you're not human, right? You say, well, that never happened to Jesus. Oh, really? Then where's the temptation? But that boy knows that his body's reaction is a right reaction, but it's a right reaction for a wrong woman under the wrong circumstances, right? God's word declares that this young man has a counterpart. And perhaps that counterpart is still the missing piece in his life. Perhaps he hasn't come across her path yet. And he's trusting God someday to bring the right one across his path at the right time and under the right conditions. And how many knows he does that? And under the proper conditions, his desire for the right one and her for him will be fulfilled under the right conditions. But the enemy's goal is to try to tempt a young man by what he sees that he shouldn't see. In this case, by no fault of his own. He's not actively trying to see something. But Satan will put something before him that he shouldn't see and then tempt him to think about how to satisfy that wrong desire instead of recognizing that it's a misguided desire and then casting it down, bringing it into subjection to the Word of God. So that young man, he can decide to report it so that the picture is removed, or maybe he can avoid walking past it a second time, or looking at it again if he must go that way to look another direction. You know, maybe he's in a car. He can, if he has a cross hanging from the rear view mirror, he can look at that cross instead of looking at that, and he can call upon the Lord for strength in his time of need, knowing that he cares and knowing that he paid the price to set you free from having to fall into that temptation. He didn't set you free from the temptation. He set you free from the bondage of giving in to that temptation and the subsequent bondage that results. So we know the scriptures tells us plainly that he's made a way of escape for you to be able to bear the temptation. And that temptation that's coming your way is an example of guerrilla warfare by the enemy. Right? It's not something that comes head on. It's not something that you expected. It's not something you look for. It's the right thing in the wrong place under the wrong circumstances. But through that trial, you learn how to keep that place covered up. That place where Satan will throw these temptations at you. Keep it covered up in prayer so that that tactic no longer works against you, because you recognize that tactic and you resist it in the future. You know, just when we got engaged in the whatever was going over there in the Middle East back in the 90s, we went to fight a type of war that we were prepared to fight with the Soviet Union and the communist nations. And then, of course, the Berlin Wall fell, and but yet we were still set up to fight that kind of war, right? And it didn't take very long for the enemy to find weaknesses in that, and come up with these IEDs, these explosive devices that could, there were soft places on some of the military vehicles on the bottom, and it didn't take a lot. They could set these things out. They were low tech, and it was a type of guerrilla warfare, right? And it had a big impact for a little while, but that trial caused the military to study that and then come up with a way to cover up that weakness, right? To recognize it ahead of time, perhaps, to avoid it, right? They never completely eliminated IEDs, but they eliminated or they minimized the impact that they had in battle. Right? Because they recognize the tactic. So Satan tries to weaken you by trying to deprive you of your prayer life. Right? You see, through the trial that you go through, you learn how to keep that place covered up in prayer. So that place, that tactic no longer works against you because you recognize it, you resist it in the future. But if Satan can somehow weaken you by depriving you of your prayer life, by wearing down your resolve, by causing you to get your eyes off the big picture, to relax, well, we'll do things that we wouldn't do had we been in communion with the Lord prior to the test. I should get a lot of amens there. There are things that you want to slap yourself because you realize, you say, man, how in the world did I fall for that? If I was prayed up, if I wasn't in a bad mood, if I hadn't gone cold, I would have recognized that. And there's a time when I'd have seen that and said, no way. I was going to say, no way, Jose, but we got Jose's here, so. I would say, devil, nice try, right? But we relax in the prayer department, and then we find these little foxes that spoil the vines. We'll do things that we wouldn't have done had we been in communion with the Lord prior to that test, because it's things that we've already overcome, right? And we're keeping those areas covered up in our life because we have a punch coming. So when we do those things, of course, we're going to pay for it in this life, and we will repent, and then we will learn how to overcome that test if we face it again, and we'll be more guarded, be more prepared. Amen. So the enemy wants you to give ground along the way, and he wants to sap away your strength, drain your battery, if you will, wear down your resolve. He wants to catch you when you least expect it. And then he wants to isolate you, discourage you, and thus take you out of the fight. Right? And if you're going through a trial, he doesn't want you to share it with anybody because they might recognize it for what it is, and they might join together in prayer, and they might encourage you and do these other things and help you to overcome in that situation, right? And so he'll try to cause you to keep it a secret, and then once it's in secret, then he says, you've got a real problem here. And there's just no way that you're ever, you know that and I know that. So don't fool anybody, most of all yourself. There's no way you're ever going to get over this, but don't tell anybody. That's just the devil that don't want to be exposed.
Right. Amen.
The problem isn't you. The problem is that devil.
Right.
So he wants to catch you when you least expect it, isolate you, discourage you, and take you out of the fight. And if that means infiltrating the army and wearing the uniform of your army in order to do mischief from within, well, then that is what he will do. If he can get inside of the camp of his enemy, if he can infiltrate the family, he can cause a lot of trouble. Now, friends, in situations like that, we have to recognize, wow, the enemy came into the camp and he might be using this person or that person, but this person or that person isn't my enemy. It's the enemy using this one or that one, right? And we've got to take the enemy out without taking out a family member or a church member or a friend, right? So Satan knows where all the buttons are to push, especially, you know, in family trees, right? He's studied your family tree all the way down. He knows what's in the DNA. He's seen it acted out. He knows what all the possibilities are. He knows what's in that tree. We learn as time goes on what we inherited from that natural tree, but the devil already knows. Buttons are pushed at home, especially if we have siblings. Those buttons are pushed, you know, almost on a daily basis, and doesn't take a whole lot to push those buttons sometimes. But when you're born from above and you're hidden in Christ the Word, Satan is actually unsure what to do with you.
Right.
Because he can't see you any longer.
Right.
He still knows your natural tree, but the real you is hidden from him. He can't even find you much of the time because the real you is truly hidden, sealed away. But guess what? He hears your voice. And if you let this mind that was in Christ be in you, well, then the right words will utter forth from that voice and your enemy will be defeated.
Amen.
That word will defeat your enemy anytime, any place, under any circumstance. But it must be the right word coming out of your mouth. So in our story this morning, Abram and Sarah, they're on their way to obtain or walk in a promise of God. And they've started out together as one toward the promise. And we saw last week where Abram's faith was tried and how that God watched over the promise in spite of Abram's backsliding and leaving the land of when things got tough, when there was a famine in the land. He left the land, went to the more prosperous regions of Egypt at that time. And, of course, there was water from the Nile that flowed freely. You didn't have to pray. You didn't have to rely on God. The blessings were there in the natural. And so we saw how God watched over the promise in spite of Abram's backsliding and his human doubts and his human fears. Now, I just want to remind you once again, down in the soul it was settled. Paul told us that. Paul told us Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. You say, well, it sure looked like he staggered at the promise through unbelief to me. That's Abram. That's the flesh man, right? And entertaining doubts and fears as a flesh man does. But down in the soul, it was settled. And God was watching over that promise. So we also saw that Abram's battles actually prepared him for the Laodicean showdown that took place later in Abram's life when he finally obeyed God and separated from his family. So Sarah is on the road to the very same promises that Abram is, and therefore she's going to face battles also, just as Abram is, and she's going to grow also, just as he did. She's going to have faith's trials before the inheritance, just as he is. So the greatest battle that Abram and Sarah will fight is over their position, each one. It's over who they are. It's over what God wants them to be, or what God called them to be. It's over what the allotted word calls for that is to be fulfilled in their lives in their day. And I would submit to you that that's the same trial, that's the same battle that you and I are going through. So they've been in the land now for 10 years, and we know that before they left their home in Haran, God promised that he would bless Abram, that he would make Abram a father, and that others would be blessed by him and through him and because of him and so on. And Sarah is included in the promise. It is through Sarah that the nations are going to come. It is through Sarah believing that word and her saying, "Be it unto me according to thy promised word," and casting down anything that exalts itself in her mind above that word. It's Sarah doing that that's going to allow that promise to come to pass. But Sarah's faith is not really awakened in her at this point in time. She has yet an intellectual faith. And we're not being critical when we say that this morning, because quite often our faith starts out that way, right? And without intellectual faith, how are you ever going to receive the pure faith? I mean, if your intellect is flat out against there being something, a prophet, for instance, and if your intellect says, "I don't believe there are prophets anymore, I don't believe that God speaks through prophets," well, how are you ever going to get faith in the promise that God said he was going to send you a prophet? How are you going to get faith in that if your mental faith is battling against it? So she's no doubt has intellectual faith, she wants to believe the promise, and she wants it to be fulfilled in her life. She's sincere about that, and she's been following along in the message, and she's moved with her husband into the land of the message, and she's made the same sacrifices that he has and separated herself from family, kindred, everything that was common to her, everything that was nearer to her, if you will. But she has merely been conforming to the message. I'm not saying it was easy. That's not the point that I'm trying to make here. But she's intellectually conforming to the message, but it hasn't become personal to her yet. She sees herself in the message, but she does not see that the part she has been called to play cannot be fulfilled in anybody else. Right? She's gotten to the place where she believes that it is the Word of God, that it can be fulfilled, but just not in her. And she's not received the faith of Abraham that he has in the promise. She has to receive that very same faith. She sees her physical limitations, and she truly cannot see how the promise can be fulfilled in her life. Come on, friends. We've all been there. I mean, when the message was new to you, and you heard about the exceeding great precious promises, when you heard about a bride, you're like, "No way." When you heard about how she's without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, how he's going to scoot over in his throne and grant for her to sit with him and in his throne and rule and reign, you're like, "I don't belong there. In fact, I don't belong amongst these people. I'm sure that they can just look at me and see that I came out of the world. They're angels. They never did nothing, right? They've always been good, but I'm sure they can see it all over me, right?" Then you begin to grow and develop, and you find out, well, some of them are angels, but just not the kind you thought. So she has all of the history of trying to believe. Now, I want somebody to listen this morning. Amen. You may have tried and tried and tried and tried and are holding on to and tried and are holding on to and tried. And I don't care what the promise is. And Satan wants you to believe you're a loser. Satan wants you to believe there's no way this is ever going to happen. Here's all the history. If it was going to happen, it would have. Why don't you just, why don't you just give in and admit it's just not going to happen? You're never going to have a child. You're never going to not have this physical problem. Come on, friends. Your children are never going to serve the Lord. Right? You're never going to get the Holy Ghost. You're always going to have this issue or that issue. It's never going to be real to you. So she has a history now of trying to believe. From the time that they first married until now, they've tried to have a child. And now she's past the point of even being able to try. Think about that. He can still try. She doesn't know whether or not he's still fertile, but he can still try. But she's beyond. She never could have children, but now she's beyond even being able to go through the process any longer. Right? I mean, how hopeless is that? How convincing is that? It's like there's just no way possible. And she knows that. So she has all the failures that she can point to. Most of her life. They got married young. Most of her life. But now the time of the promise is drawing nigh. And something was working in Sarah's heart all through this time, working on her, preparing her, proving without a doubt that this was beyond human ability. There's not even going to be a shadow speck. The devil will never, ever, ever be able to point to her and say, well, you know that that was just luck, or you know that that, you know, you just took the right vitamin, you just, you know, poured the right oil over your head, or come on, this person moved you in the right way, or right? You know that there's a natural explanation for this. There was no natural explanation for it. It was entirely supernatural. It was all God. And that was proven to her. Amen. So Sarah looks at this Egyptian maid that they got as a result of their backslidings down in Egypt, you know, just like that. That real expensive car you got for your backslidings, and now it's an albatross around your neck, perhaps. And she begins to reason, and she says, well, you know, maybe God doesn't want the promise to come through me. Maybe it never was supposed to come through me. Maybe there's a possibility that my husband, the prophet, maybe he misunderstood the prophecy. You know, I'm married to this guy. I know he's human. So maybe he just, you know, in a point of weakness, maybe he didn't hear God properly. You know, the promise was given to my husband, and, you know, I can see where the other promises are coming to pass, without a doubt. Maybe this promise is to come through another church. I mean, another woman. Maybe we need to change churches. Maybe we need to go over to this church that's got the big stained glass. And Hagar was beautiful, right? Hagar was very physically, all the check marks were there. All the buttons were there, right? She was young. She was in the time of life, right? It wouldn't be hard at all to believe that it could come that way, right? Maybe if we just change churches, maybe if we just do this different or that different. Come on, friends. When Satan comes against your predestinated position in the body, he will try to talk you out of what God wants you to be. And he'll point to all kinds of natural stuff that means nothing. Maybe the bride that'll be here when Brother Branham returns, maybe that bride, the one that will be doing the greater works, maybe that's the bride that's yet in our future. That those of us that are living right now, it isn't for us to fulfill those things. How are you going to walk toward a vision if you can't see the vision? As a child of God, sealed by the Holy Ghost, Satan can never get through and break that seal. But I guarantee you, friends, he can attack you in so many different ways in everyday life. He can aggravate you. He can irritate you. And he can try and wear you down. And he can maybe catch you at a weak moment when you're in the flesh and cause you to react in a way that you never thought you'd react again and then have to make it right. And amen? Or is this just me? Anybody else? Yeah, he's faithful. Genesis 16:1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Notice, Sarah had not brought forth children to Abraham, and the promise was to come through her. Notice that time is the element that first challenges her faith. Is that any different from us? Oh, your children are going to come in. Yeah, but I've been waiting 20 years now. So maybe that promise isn't true because I've been waiting 20 years. What does 20 years have to do with anything? God never did tell you when. He just said he would. He gave you a promise. Just like he gave you the promise of the Holy Ghost. If you repent and you're baptized in Christian baptism, die out to yourself, surrender to him, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, I've been seeking it for, you know, a few years, so I guess it isn't for me. No, he made you the promise. So Satan says to her, you know, you've been looking, you've been holding on to this promise now for 10 years, and look, no children, not a single one. Satan tries to wear down your resolve by pointing to how long you've been fighting for a promise. How long is not something we should even worry about. Besides, how long is a Chinese name? How is his first name? Long is his last name? Trying to catch your attention. So Satan uses that time element against nations, even, that are initially united and going to war with another nation to eliminate an oppressive government. He's using that tactic right now over in the Middle East. As time goes on and the losses mount up, doubt begins to seep in as to whether the goal that you went to war over can ever be achieved. Right? So Sarah, she has a great and godly desire that is based on a promise of God. And this same desire, we later see it in Rachel. We later see it in Leah. We see it in Ruth. We see it in others because they know about the promise of the Messiah. And they believe that it's going to come through their seed line. So here is a great and godly promise and intent. And Satan comes to cloak himself behind this and reinterpret to Sarah how this is to be, how it is to come to pass. So he tells Sarah through reasoning, of course, the promise is to your seed line. There's no contesting that. But after all, what difference does it make who it comes through? The seed will come through Abraham. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter what church, what bedding ground. You're just the carrier of life. And, you know, you've tried. And it just isn't possible for it to come through you. Can't you just face that? Willing though you are, you know, just, Sarah, just think of the stress that you've been living under while trying to receive the Holy Ghost. I mean, trying to have that promised child. I just don't think it's for you, Sarah. You know, actually, you're not good enough. You're flawed. Well, show me who isn't. There must be a way for that promise to come outside of your womb.
There has got to be an easier way. You know, instead of this tongue-talking, slobbering, snotting, Acts 2:38 kind of nonsense, there's got to be an easier way, a more presentable way. Sarah, just believe you have it. Believe you're pregnant. Does that work, sisters? Well, let's see, you've been pregnant for 9 years now. Just believe you have it, but not personally. Just let it come through another vessel. And hey, it'll be Abram's son, and then you can raise it. Let the Holy Ghost come some other way, and then you can nurse it and feed it. You won't have a first-hand experience yourself, but you know, as long as it's in the church. Sarah wants to see this promise brought to pass in their lives. There's something down on the inside of her, friends. Maybe she's not aware of just how intense it is, but she becomes aware of it over time. There's something in her that aches and cries for it. She has a desire to see this word made manifest. And she wants to be a mother. And she has a double desire because she knows that God wants to bring the Messiah through a woman. And she's been in the message for 10 years now, and it seems that she should be manifesting the bride type by now. But she's getting weaker and weaker. And her husband is still waiting for a son. And she knows that God has promised a son. And so she decides now that she's going to help God out. She reasons within herself. In Sarah's society at that time, if a wife couldn't bear children to her husband, it was legal in those days for her to offer her maid to her husband in her place. It was legal for her to take her maid, bring her to her husband, offer her to him so that he could bring forth children through the maid instead of the wife. So she wasn't, in this sense, she wasn't trying to violate natural laws. It seemed sensible. It was the law of the land. But God works according to his own laws. And he doesn't need our help. Only our obedience and our faith. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Hagar said unto Abram, verse 2, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Now, it would be her child under these laws that were in their society at that time. It would be her child, though it didn't come from her. She would legally be the, she would have legal rights to the child. So notice, Sarah says, "The Lord has restrained me from bearing." You know, that's like someone professing Christianity saying, the Lord wants me to be sick for his glory. He wants me to bear this for his honor. Now, if he tells you that, right, that's one thing. We know that Paul went to the Lord 3 times and asked for healing for his eyes. God didn't tell him, he told him, "My grace is sufficient for you," right? And yet Paul still believed in divine healing and that he was going to receive that promise, right? Right now his eyes are healed. Amen. But God told him, "Don't keep coming back to me asking for a miracle. My grace is sufficient," right? But if God hasn't told you that, then don't go around confessing it. Right. Well, this is for his glory. It's a thorn in my flesh to keep me Keep me humble. No, you need a little bit more humbling because that was a proud thought. Notice Sarah says, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. Now, that word bearing here, it means to obtain in the Greek. To establish a house. To begin a family. To start a foundation. That's what that word bearing means. To establish a house, begin a family, start a foundation. The Lord has restrained me from this. Now, of course, this would be polygamy which was not God's original program. And so the promised seed's not going to come through something that isn't God's original program, right? It isn't something that, in the Garden of Eden, when faced with the very same promise of multiplying, Satan gets the first woman to doubt that it's going to come through her husband. It has to come through another first, she thinks, because her husband doesn't know about these things and he needs to be taught. And the only way he can be taught is if she is taught first, then she'll teach her husband. Right? So the seed's not going to come through him. It's going to come through this other channel. Right? Now this time, Satan gets the woman to doubt that it's going to come through her. So Sarah's being tested, and Satan is trying to use her to talk her husband out of the perfect will of God. Now, she's not a devil, right? But she says things that is the devil's language. There's doubt that's being expressed through her mouth. There's words that are coming out that if the same things had been said to Jesus, he would have said, get thee behind me, Satan. Right? And Abram didn't say, oh, woman, I'm going to put you away, you woman of hell. He might have said, you're speaking foolishly, as Job said to his wife at one point in time. But the words that were coming through her was a temptation. So Sarah is being tested, and Satan is trying to use her to talk her husband out of the perfect will of God, and a battle then is being fought within the family over the promise. And Sarah is using the most beloved, she's the most beloved woman to Abram, and Satan is using her to start this battle. And of course, she's the great sweetheart Sarah, his wife. Brother Branham calls Sarah and Abraham the great sweethearts of the Bible. So as Adam was talked out of the will of God by Eve, he did it willfully with his eyes open. Here, Abram will likewise be talked out of the will of God by Sarah. So notice, the devil didn't come directly to Abram to talk him out of God's perfect will. The devil sends to Abram the one woman that he loves more than life itself in order for this woman to do his bidding. Isn't it something that some of the greatest temptations can come from those that are the closest and the dearest to our hearts? I should have got a couple more amens. Some that you love the most. Some of your hardest temptations can come through those channels. You say, oh no. Well, you don't know the devil very well. That person isn't a devil. Paul's on his way to Rome. Agabus binds his hands and feet, says, thus saith the Lord. You head that way, you go on that ship, here's what's going to happen to you. And Paul's like, duh. I know that. Everybody gets together. They're crying. They're begging him not to go. They're saying, no, that's not the will. Look at all that you've done. Look at all that you could continue to do. They're just going to lock you up, probably crucify you. But yet, Paul knew that was the will of the Lord. The perfect will of the Lord. You don't think that was hard for him? It was torture. Many times, it's not the devils outside the church that get to our children. Many times, it's some devil within the church that has no desire to serve God that tries to talk them out of the will of God. You know, we've always been, I'll just go ahead and say it. We've always, in our own family, you got to do, what you are led to do. But in our own family, we didn't believe in sleepovers, right? I still don't believe in it, right? Why do you need to go sleep over at somebody else's house? And I also remember what we did as kids with those sleepovers, right? Sometimes we said, Mom, can I spend the night over at so-and-so? Yeah. And then so-and-so said, Mom, can I spend the night over with Doug? Yeah. And then we went and went someplace that wasn't there or our house. You're saying, oh, well, that's just you, you wicked boy. Keep everything in the light. Keep that computer in the family room. What's with these devices behind locked doors? Oh, but they need their privacy. Not that kind of privacy. They don't need to be alone with the devil. They need your help. Well, that was free. So many times, it's some devil that gets into the church, that gets a hold of somebody that has no desire to serve God, and then that devil will use that person to try to talk your child out of the will of God.
Right.
Now be nice to them, but know that, no, I'm going on into the full promise of the word.
Right.
I'm not going to go that way.
Right.
Amen. So Sarah is under a satanic anointing, if we could say that, just as Peter was when he told Jesus, I'm not going to allow you to go to the cross over my dead body. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, speaking to that devil. So it sounds so religious and it sounds so right, but it's nothing but the devil using that vessel. A born-again son or daughter of God will recognize the voice of God no matter the source. But the voice of reasoning can sound so much like the voice of God to the believer. Yet to the believer, there's a little alarm bell that goes off inside, which they have to ignore to then listen to the reason. Verse 2, and Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So Sarah wants someone else's experience with her husband to produce the child with her husband. I believe, Brother Doug, that God sent a prophet. And therefore, I don't have to have my personal experience to bring Christ back to the earth. Doesn't have to come through me. My pastor has the Holy Ghost. My mama has the Holy Ghost. That's a substitute experience. We've heard this one before. My husband has the Holy Ghost. Actually, we have heard that one, but we've heard this other one. Well, my wife has the Holy Ghost. And Brother Branham said, all that you love and that love you, they'll be there. Look at how people will hitchhike with these quotes, right? And try to thread them together. You know, you're going to be there because you love your wife. And your wife's going to be there because she's got the Holy Ghost. What about you?
Right.
Well, I can't, Brother Doug. I've been trying for 10 years. I can't manifest the bride life of Christ in my life. I may have more growing to do, friends. I may have more learning to do. But my life will bring Christ on display in bride form by the experience that I had with Him when I was birthed from above, birthed by His Word. That Word will become flesh. So I don't need your revelation that this message is right. So I don't care who falls away. That doesn't shake me at all.
Right.
It troubles me, but it sure don't shake me. My anchor's solid. I'm rooted. I got a first-handed testimony. I don't need your revelation that this is the church that I belong to. I have that revelation myself. And young men, you don't need somebody else telling you where you ought to be. Amen. God will lead you. If you rely on somebody else and you follow somebody else, maybe they're exactly where they're supposed to be, but you need to be where you're supposed to be. And you need to know that. Hallelujah. I don't need somebody else's revelation of what my position is in the body of Christ. I have that revelation myself. And if I don't, I shouldn't be in that position. Amen. So notice what Sarah is asking. Sarah is anointed of the devil, but it seems so reasonable. After all, it is to fulfill the word of God, right? That it may be, perhaps, suppose, peradventure. Brother Branham said to assume is to venture without authority. That I might obtain. Literally, that means to be built up of a childless wife becoming the mother of a family through the children of a concubine. God told you that you would have this son. But we've tried and we've tried and we've tried together. And we've been in this message for 10 years now. And oh, how we've tried. We were in Pentecost for many years before, and we couldn't do it then either. And we've tried every way that we know how. And Abram, you're getting older. And so am I. Take her. She can do it. She's pretty. She's alluring. Modern. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. He listened to the church. So here we have another son listening to the voice of his wife over the voice of God. Now, brothers, don't go out to the car afterwards and say, "See, honey, the pastor said that I don't have to listen to you." There's nothing wrong with listening to your wife as long as she isn't trying to talk you out of what God has said.
Right.
Amen. In fact, you are very unwise if you don't listen to your wife. You need her. She has valuable, valuable input. So she's talking Abram out of the will of God, and the battle started right then is still being fought today. Based on that one decision. The product of that doubted promise is still warring with the product of the true will of God today. The sons of Ishmael are still trying to annihilate the sons of Isaac. It's a prophecy. So by trying to bring that promise to pass in a way that was out of the will of God, Sarah started a war against the very promise that she wanted. And the product of a slightly, think about this, a slightly, ever so slightly doubted promise. Look at how horrible it is. Look at what it produces. A wild man. My. So, if the slave girl brought forth a child, the child would not belong to the slave girl, but to her mistress. But it's a second-handed experience in terms of her being a mother. A second-hand experience won't keep you. It'll start a war. You have to have a first-hand experience of revelation. Friends, that's what we've been driving at. That's what we continue to drive at. That is the root. You have to have first-hand revelation in your life. And if it's first-hand, Nobody can talk you out of it. But Sarah wants the promise of the message to be brought forth through somebody else's experience. Quickly now, the seed is not air with the shuck. He says, Hagar, which was his wife's maid, a lovely, pretty Egyptian maid that Abraham had picked up down in Egypt for her to be his wife's maid. And Sarah, thinking that God would not be able to keep all of his promise true, she told Abraham to take Hagar, her maid, and to marry her, which polygamy was legal in those days, and to bring the child, and that's the way God had it planned. That she was to have the child only through Hagar. But we find out that wasn't so. I think, she says. I think. And that's what got us in trouble in the very beginning. We need to die out to what we have always believed so that we can receive and believe what he wants us to believe. So he says polygamy was legal in those days. So Sarah was listening to Eve's interpreter that's telling her how God is going to fulfill the message of the hour. Friends, how many times have we heard that? That's what you get with these, well, you know, September whatever and the moons are going to line up and this and that and the other. Don't let Satan interpret this message to you. Show me where that's plainly in the message and in the scripture. You can't. In fact, I can show you just the opposite. I can show you the statements that Brother Branham made. He said the bride is the moon and the blood is in her. There's your blood moon. So, Sarah was listening to Eve's interpreter that's telling her how God is going to fulfill the message of the hour. Now, he isn't arguing about the validity of the message at this point, just how it's going to be fulfilled. And with all of these tangent this, that, the other, and extra signs and all that, that's all that is it's an interpretation of how it's going to take place. You know, the 77 comes around, and I've heard lots of testimonies from reliable sources of people, even pastors' wives jumping in a baptismal on New Year's Eve on, you know, December 31st of 76. Somebody that's already been baptized, but, you know, the Lord's coming in 77. So just all kinds of things like that, right? And yet, Brother Branham never said the Lord was coming then. In fact, he said it wasn't thus saith the Lord. And yet people run off with that. So Satan wasn't arguing about the validity of the message. He was telling her how God was going to do it. So Satan tells Sarah, you don't need to hear from God yourself. Listen, Sarah, every time Abram comes back from meeting with God, it's always what God is going to do for him. Abraham said that God said. Abraham said that God said. Listen, Sarah, Elohim has actually never mentioned your name personally, has he? Listen, friends, when you read the message of the hour, do you ever actually read your own literal name in it when you read it? I've searched the message. Perhaps you have too. I've found Douglas, Arizona. I've found Douglas Studios. I've found Mrs. Douglas Boom, B-O-H-M or Baum from Wisconsin. I've found Douglas McHughes. But I've never once found Douglas Baker in the message. So does that mean it's not for me? Well, I can't find my name in the Bible either. Does that mean the Bible isn't for me? Satan says, well, see, the prophet of the Bible is the main one. And those preachers that he mentions in the message by name, they're the main ones. Who are you? But he came along too late to tell me that. You see, I met the very same pillar of fire myself. And he called me by name. And he told me that the promise was for me. And he proved it to me. And he will prove it. Now, if that makes you nervous, you can have that very same experience. It's not just for me. Amen. You see, he's the one that birthed me by his spirit. He's the one that told me who I was. That's my name. What the portion of the scripture is that's being fulfilled in my day and that I'm right in the middle of it. I wasn't left out. There was a time when I recognized our day and its message and I thought, man, I missed it by, 20 years or whatever it was at that time, 30 years, right? I was so close and I missed it. Sure wish I could have lived in the Bible days. Well, you're living in them. You're not just living in the Bible days. You're living in the greatest of the Bible days. So I don't need anybody else to tell me whether or not the gift of God is in my life to preach the gospel in this hour. He showed me by personal experience that the promise is for me, and he put me here for that reason. And as the Hebrew mothers called forth the names of each one of the tribes at birth, of each of the patriarchs, that was their position in the land. Your name and your position is made known to you at your birth. You can't get this secondhand. You get it from him. He places you in the body. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to instantly be in your position or your place. But he's the one that shows you. You might be a little slow like some of us. You might, I knew in my heart of hearts what my position was to be. But it was so anti, I was so quiet. I didn't talk. I was a man of few words. I was a very good listener. I was scared of my own shadow. I shook like a leaf. Yet in my heart of hearts, I knew that that's where I was supposed to be. I'd even had dreams as a child. Dreams of standing up before people, speaking. And I never could, I just lumped that in with all my nightmares. It's like just some more crazy stuff. But it was in me. Amen. Gifts and callings are without repentance. So, I may have wasted several months before I fully stepped into what I knew God was calling me to do because of self-doubt. But yet, down in the heart of hearts, I knew. And that never changed. So you can't get this secondhand. To know that you are called to be his bride is a first-handed experience. Just as your wife knows that she was called by you to be her, to be your bride, he didn't say, go ask, Brother Dutch to go ask Brother Steve to go ask Brother Lucas, if you'll marry me. No. You go right to that person. They know it. You know it. And to know that a ministering gift is in you that was sent from heaven and was placed in you to be used for the body, that's a first-handed experience. But it's no different from any other position in the body. Everybody has a position. Everybody has a place. Even before your second birth, that gift will stir in you and will begin to make itself known. But when you're awakened by your second birth, you will be told by him who you are, what your position is, what you're here for. So whatever your position is in the body, it'll be made known to you when your name is called by a personal experience with Jesus Christ. And that's the reason that some can follow this message for years and years and years and then say one day, I don't believe there's anything to it. That's because they never had personal revelation. If it is, you can't ever get away from it. And that's the reason that others can carry the banner of Malachi 4 and minister it by natural ability for years.
Yeah.
And then one day decide, you know, there's too many holes in this message for it to be the truth. But a person that's met that pillar of fire personally and has been commissioned by God to preach the gospel in their day, they will never deny the faith. They can't, because that faith is in them. You'd be denying yourself. Amen. It won't matter if the church falls away. We hope the church doesn't, but it won't matter. You're not falling away. If the pillars crumble, you're not crumbling. If others say, I think this, that, or the other, it don't matter. It's settled. You're called of God, not of man. Amen. And once you've met your maker friends, you will go forth and you will fulfill your position in Christ Jesus. Whether to be a prayer warrior, whether to be a help, whether to be a deacon, whether to be a trustee, a groundskeeper, a toilet cleaner, a Sunday school teacher, a musician, a mother. That's a position. You will fulfill your position in the body. Think about it, friends. Think, John Wesley, I think his mother, Joanna, 17 children. He was one of 17. You don't think she had a position? You don't think she had a place in the body? She raised up God's church age messenger. You don't think that's her calling? You think anybody can do it? It's hard enough when you got everything working for you. Nobody can take your place. It'll get hard. You'll be tempted along the way to doubt your position. When things get rough, when you fall out of favor, but it's your position that's chosen by God alone. You didn't choose it. He did. This is His story. This is His drama. Hallelujah. He wrote it before you got here. You're finding your place in your day, in your message. So others right alongside you, they may tell you, well, you know, that's not your position, but it's mine. I went through that numerous times where people come along, well, Brother Doug, nobody else has been able to start something like this. And man, we can really see what's taking place and God's vindicating it in supernatural ways and all these different ways. And we see the life and we see people being restored and seeing people coming back together and marriages being restored and healing and deliverance and all that. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. But I'm here now. And God sent me. And God said, I'm supposed to take over now. Oh, that's interesting. What part of the fivefold ministry are you? Well, I'm actually part of the sixfold ministry. Right? Oh, and what would that sixth position be? Oh, I'm a watcher, you know, a watcher. Well, all of the fivefold ministry is watchers. Well, I'm the watcher, so, you know, I'm the bird that's up there above the wire while all you little people are doing what you're doing. And, you know, that's why I hang by myself and come up with all these weird ideas. And, you know, I don't have a pastor. And, oh, we've heard it all. No, forgive me for saying that, Lord. Every time we'd say that, you haven't seen it all. I ain't going to say that. Well, we've been tested sorely on it, but I never once was shook. Never once, come what may. I know what my place is. And you should want somebody like that, that knows their position and their place. Just as I want something like that. I want deacons that know their place, and trustees that know their place, and song leaders that know their place, and Sunday school teachers and so on and so forth. Church members that know their place in Christ. You can count on them when the chips are down. You can count on them when all hell breaks loose. You can count on them when false accusations come. And when Satan throws his best works at you. You can count on them. Because they've met the same one as you. They know whose side they're on. And I don't say you're on the side of love divine. No, you're on His side. This is His work. Hallelujah. So others, right alongside you, they may tell you, this is not your position, but mine. As you become more and more confident in who you are and who God called you, you just say, well, God bless you. And if the Lord tells me the same thing He told you, well, then I'll hand it over. But until then, I got to hear it from Him. The Ishmaelites believe that they are the heirs to the promise given to Abraham, and they attack the one that the promise was given to. And they want to wipe him out. It is the battle that results from the promise. It is the trials before your inheritance. But in the end, friends, only the true heir will stand. Only the true heir will be in possession of the inheritance that's given to them by God. Sarah is given a promise, but it's not yet personal to her. We'll have to pick up on this again later. The interpreter of the message, reasoning in other words, begins to talk to Sarah as she thinks about it and thinks about it. Listen, woman, you've been living with this man for years. Apparently, there's a problem with your eggs. There's a problem with your female organs. Maybe you don't even have any eggs. Certainly, you're beyond being able to conceive because you're not even, you've went through the change of life. Now, how's that going to happen? How in the world could you conceive? How did Mary conceive? Listen, brother, you've been in the message now for years, and you haven't been birthed by the Holy Ghost. Apparently, there's a problem with you, and it won't work for you. God's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of His Word. You believe His Word, it'll happen. You can take that to the bank. In fact, it's worth more than anything that you took to the bank. The bank will fail. This will never fail. God's Word will never fail. Well, you keep making mistakes. You can stand. You keep having failures. You know, it's just not in you. You know, you're probably not even called. Not even chosen. Aren't those the things the enemy says? Well, where else are you going to go? But you're just tagging along. You know, I think some of the greatest victories, some of the greatest battles and greatest victories are taking place in second, third, fourth generation in the message. People growing up around the message, perhaps the message not being preached in its purity. The Word will produce what it's supposed to produce, right? Or maybe it wasn't the right time, because you can come to God, and you know that's why if somebody says their child wants to get baptized and they've made the choice and decision and what have you, we'll certainly do that. But I try to be very careful about that, because you can come and it isn't the Lord that's calling you. And if He hasn't called you, you're just, okay, well, everybody else is doing it, right? And then it's going to be harder for you, because at some point He is going to call and you're going to try to live this life in the meantime with an intellectual conception. And the world is going to have a hold of you. And you're going to struggle. And you're going to battle. Right? But my. What trophies. What trophies. Oh, friends, I believe it with all my heart. I believe that we all come from different ways. Some of us came right out of the world. Some of us cut our teeth on a message pew. Some of us received it while we were in the message. Some of us were in the message and still haven't received it. But the promise is still true. And to me, I mean, Sarah is a perfect example, is she not? 10 years in the message. Her whole life trying to reproduce, and in the time of life where it's not even possible any longer. Now 10 years hearing, well, even though it isn't possible, you're still going to do it. It looked hopeless. Did it not? And we could look at her and we could criticize her and point fingers at her, and, right? And we could focus on Hagar. Look at what you did. I can't believe it. But what about the promise? What about God's word coming to pass? Sarah believed that she could only have the child through Hagar at that time, but she was believing a lie of the devil. What did Eve believe? A lie of the devil. And a battle started over the promised word. The trials before the inheritance. Friends, every one of these trials is developing something in you. You want me to tell you why you're having to go through it? I don't know. I don't know why. The Lord shows me after the fact sometimes why I had to go through certain things. Other things, I don't know either. I just believe Him. I know that it's not meaningless suffering. I know that all things are working together for the good. To them that love the Lord, to thee called according to His promise. Right? Everything has a purpose in your life. Amen? Everything is molding you and shaping you and bringing you to a place. And we don't receive the word all at once. We receive the word, it's revealed to us, it's quickened, it produces something, then we receive more. It's revealed to us, it's quickened, we receive more. There's a trial that comes with receiving that word. The trial of your faith. But it brings forth peaceable fruit. And it brings forth gold tried in a fire, right? Which is not to be compared to anything in this life. Amen. Now, I know many of you, if not all of you, but certainly many of you have made sacrifices and have stepped out believing that God called you to do this or that. And maybe it was unpopular, or maybe you couldn't explain it to somebody else. Maybe it even sounded foolish to yourself when you tried to speak out why it was that you were doing what you were doing. Because it's a still small voice and it's simple, but you know it's Him. And you can't prove it to anybody else. Right? But you can look back and you can see, you know God was in it. You know God is still in it. You know that the same one that started this work is continuing it and will finish it. You know that you're not what you used to be. The devil will point to what your what the finished product looks like. He'll point to that and try to compare you to that. But you need to look back and say, but I'm not that. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not what I was last month, last year, 10 years ago. Amen. I'm a work in progress. But that's what I'm here for. Amen. I'm being tried and tested. and I will come forth. All by His grace. But He's going, this is His work. God doesn't make junk. This is His work. He's going to finish what He started. And it will be for His honor and for His glory and for His purpose. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, we're so thankful, Lord, that we've got these patterns in the Scripture that we can draw from, spiritual food in due season. Lord, we can see these things, and as You reveal it to us, we can see it in different places and different characters. We can see it in written prophecy. We can see it in prophecy that was written in lives that were lived out. We can see it in lives that are lived out in our day. We can see it in our own lives, written epistles being read of all men. And Lord, it gives us such a peace. It gives us such a rest. We gave up a long time ago trying to justify our walk, trying to justify the choices that we've made, trying to justify the direction in our life with scientific explanation, with natural explanation, with reasoning. There's something down on the inside that we know is real. And there's a knowing that we can't explain, but we know. And it brings a peace, it brings a rest, it brings an anchor. And Lord, we're thankful that along the way that many times, Lord, You'll even come and back it up with something that our mind can accept as well. But whether or not it's reasonable, whether or not it's intellectually acceptable, we can say it as well with our soul. We know, Lord, that what You've promised, You're going to bring it to pass. Lord, You'll bankrupt heaven before You'll allow one promise to go unanswered for Your children. Lord, we have such a peace and such a rest that we can walk in as we walk in this end time age, this most wicked of all times and yet the most glorious at the same time, the darkest and yet the lightest, the scariest and yet the greatest peace. Father, I pray that each and every heart would be ministered to, Lord, no doubt, as Your word was going forth, and that it is ministering, Lord, that it is being received in good ground, and that it is providing us with the food that we need to face what lays ahead of us this week, answers questions perhaps for maybe we couldn't even form the words for a question, and yet somehow in our hearts we know that we got an answer. We thank You for that, Lord. It's supernatural. You're supernatural. We know that this is much more than human beings. We know that it's much more than just reading books from a page or reading words from a page. We know that it's divinely orchestrated and divinely led. And Father, we know that it is Your desire, you desire it much more than we do. And when that desire strikes us, it's a very painful desire. We get to the place where we desire it more than life itself. But we're taught and we're told that take that desire that we have and multiply it many, many times over, and it doesn't compare with the desire that You have to come in and dwell in us and walk with us and to speak to us and to lead us and to guide us and to comfort us, to provide for us, to prove Yourself to us, to be all that You are. And for us to just to be able to have that perfect rest and perfect trust and be instruments in Your hands, Lord, for You to use to finish this great work of redemption. I pray that each one will be encouraged and strengthened, Lord. Father, I bind every demon power, every demon spirit that's that's assaulting my brothers and sisters, Lord, assaulting them in the nighttime and pulling them aside and telling them that they're an exception and telling them this or that, reasoning this way or that way, pointing to them over and over and over, guerrilla warfare tactics, coming in and a cloak and dagger. Lord, we expose those spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bind those spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We command those spirits to give way to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we claim our peace. And Father, we claim our homes. We claim our families, Lord. We claim our health, Lord. We claim our salvation, Lord. We claim the promise of the Holy Ghost, Lord. We claim the promise of the change of the body, Lord. We claim our walk with you, Lord. We claim our sanity this morning, Lord. We claim our peace. We claim our joy, Lord. We hold on to all these things, Lord. You've given them to us. You've purchased it. We receive it. We hold on to it. We claim it. And we tell every demon power to move off, to give way to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a defeated enemy. You and your angels are defeated. You were defeated 2,000 years ago. You're still defeated this morning. And we're becoming more and more aware of that. And as we become more and more aware of it, we take what belongs to us. We walk into and we possess what belongs to us. And we're not moving back. We're not giving up and we're not cohabitating with you. In Jesus Christ's name, we're taking what belongs to us. Father, may each and every one of us have that attitude this morning. May each and every one of us have that testimony. Father, whatever it might be that we're struggling with right now, whatever it might be, whatever trial that we're going through, Father, the trials are very real. The heaviness is very real. The ache is very real. The sufferings many times is very real. But the promise is very real. And Father, you've given us these exceeding great and precious promises. Now may each and every one of them, us take a hold of them this morning for whatever the specific need is in our lives. And may we just repeat it back to you, Lord. God, I believe. Lord, I believe. You said this. I hold on to it. I don't understand, but I believe. I take it, Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Your word is your will. And I believe it, Lord. Let your word be true and every man's word be a lie. I believe it with all of my heart. Grant it this morning, Lord, as we receive you upon that basis in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The trials of this life.